Morning, Keith. It's good to be able to be back with you after a couple weeks away. Thankful for the opportunity I had to be in the Middle East. And I obviously don't have time to share all the details of that trip. But would just say kind of two things to start out. The first one being, I would highly encourage everyone here to consider going on one of those vision trips. And the reason being is I think there's really no replacement for being firsthand experience of a type of culture and country that is unreached. I've never experienced something like that before, and no matter what happens, it's going to be impactful. And then I just say, too, I think two of the things that kind of stuck out to me consistently over the time that our team was there was both how great the need is for the gospel. That when you walk around and you see all these people and you think about, most of them have never actually heard about who really Jesus really is. And there's so little chance for them to actually have that right now. It's overwhelming, honestly, at times. And yet, right alongside that, it's incredible to interact with workers who are there and hear the stories of what God is doing. Hear the stories of people who've seen visions of Christ and then have come to faith as they've met. Hear the stories of how God is saving people despite all odds against it. And so those were two of the things that stuck out to me. I'd love to share more about the trip if you want to talk to me, or I'm sure anyone from our team would, or you can just come to the December 1st lunch that we're going to have and hear more about it there. We also sat through one church service where someone preached for an hour and 20 minutes. So I figured I've got double time this morning coming back here. Over the 11 days of our trip, we flew, I think, five different times. And so I was reminded throughout that time just how much I dislike going through airport security. Which I think is true for really everyone. Like, no one really enjoys that process leading up to flying. Even though we know it's necessary, we know it's not fun. Like, you have to wait in line, and sometimes it's super crowded, especially at JFK Airport. And then you have to take off your shoes and your belt, and you've got to put your belongings in and have those belongings scanned by someone who's just sitting behind a screen. And then there's that part where you have to kind of walk up to whatever the machine is, hold your arms up, and just stand there. And I don't know if it's just me, but there's always like a little bit of nerves going into that. Like, is this the time they're going to find something on me that I never knew was there, and they're going to like swarm in on me? But we know there's this reality that airport security is necessary, because it's necessary that if something might be hidden, it should get exposed and brought to the surface. And so that's why we have all these things. There's a similar reality at work for us every time we come to God's word, whether on our own or together as a church. I want to read some words from Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." God means for his word. One of the things he intends to do every time we come to this is to search and expose our hearts. Whether it be in exposing things that we already knew were in our hearts, or maybe exposing things that we never really knew were there before. And that can be uncomfortable, but we know it's necessary. But God also means for his word that every time we come to it, to reveal his heart for us. And whenever we see God's heart revealed for us, it's incredibly comforting as his people. God's word is meant to expose our hearts and reveal his heart. That's the big idea for this morning. And that's what I want to just pray that God would do in our time this morning together in Jonah as we begin to look at Jonah chapter 4. So would you pray with me before we read there? Father, I do ask that you would work to expose our own hearts. God, we recognize that there is still sin within our hearts and will be till the day that we die. And one of the things we constantly need is for you to expose what maybe lies hidden in our heart. And so I pray that you do that this morning by the power of your Spirit. convict us, challenge us, however we need that. But I also pray that you would reveal your heart for us, especially revealed in Jesus Christ, that we might, even as we see our own sinful hearts, see how great your love is and your heart for us in Christ, and that might comfort us and strengthen us this morning. I pray that you do that through the power of your Spirit as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Brandon continued our series in Jonah after the week before Adam Nagel was preaching. And Brandon hit on the idea that none of us are beyond either the reach of God's wrath or his mercy. And that when we come to understand what we deserve for our sin, it should lead us to repent and call out to God for his mercy. And I would encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to hear that message last week, go back and listen to it, because it will both expand your knowledge of Scripture and I think increase your appreciation for God's grace and mercy to us. But for the first time in this book, Jonah faded entirely into the background as the story focused in on Nineveh repenting of their evil and God relenting of his judgment that he was going to bring on them. And now as we turn back to chapter 4, Jonah comes back into focus. And what we find is surprising. Maybe not surprising for us because we've read the story and are familiar with it, but it should be surprising, because what we find is for the very first time, Jonah's heart is laid bare before us, and what we see is ugly. This is the first time we get a window into what Jonah was feeling and thinking, why he ran to Tarshish, why he didn't want to go to Nineveh, and how he's now responding to Nineveh's repentance and God relenting of his judgment. But the danger for us this morning is that we would simply read this as being about Jonah and not also being about us. So we're going to look at how Jonah's heart is exposed, but then we're going to hold up Jonah as a mirror to reveal how our hearts might also be exposed in his attitudes. And I'll just warn you in advance, that might be uncomfortable. And whatever discomfort you might feel this morning, I just want to assure you I'm right there with you, that as I look at Jonah's story, I see my own heart exposed and it's uncomfortable. But we're not going to end there, because I also want to see how Jonah 4, 1 through 4 reveals God's heart for us. And what we find is really good news, not just for Jonah, but also for us. So that's where we're headed this morning. Jonah's heart, our hearts, and God's heart. Let's read together in chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter, just get a picture of it, but we're really just going to focus in on verses 1 through 4 this morning and then wrap up with 5 and 11 next week. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" In these short verses, verses 1 through 4, which you're going to focus in on, we can see Jonah's heart exposed in his anger, his regret, his accusation, and his ultimatum. There's, I think, just four things we see very quickly in these verses. First, his anger. Jonah is displeased and angry. Have you ever seen those cartoons where someone's face gets red and steam starts going out their ears and it looks like their head's about to explode? That's Jonah in these verses. And we might ask, why is he so angry? What's he so upset about? To which we need to look no farther than back to verse 10 of chapter 3, When God saw what they, Nineveh, did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Jonah is angry because Nineveh repented and God relented. In fact, the actual words that are used here is Jonah saw those events as exceedingly evil. And it's meant to be a play on words because that same word is used twice in chapter 3, verse 10, where it talks about Nineveh turning from their evil. It's a Hebrew word, ra'ah. And then it talks about God relenting of the disaster, ra'ah, that he was going to send on Nineveh. And now in verse 1 of chapter 4, we hear, but Jonah is exceedingly ra'ah. It's the idea that while Nineveh has turned from their evil and God has relented of the evil he was going to send, Jonah's heart is still full of evil. And in the midst of this, Jonah expresses his regret for ever coming to Nineveh by essentially saying to God, I told you so. I told you so. Jonah's motive for not wanting to go to Nineveh is finally revealed. And we know it probably because we're familiar with the story, but we should just see it again. Jonah, it's not that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he was afraid of what Nineveh might do to him. Rather, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he was afraid of what God might do to Nineveh, not in judging them, but in saving them. And Jonah essentially looks at God and says, I knew you would do this. I told you so. That's why I went to Tarshish, and I should have stayed in the water, essentially. And this is where Jonah then hurls his accusation at God. He's actually using one of the greatest confessions of God in the Old Testament, a confession that originally appears in Exodus 34, 6 through 7, where God relents from sending disaster on the Israelites when they worship the golden calf, because Moses intercedes for them and says, God, if you have to kill someone, kill me instead of them. And God relents. And then Moses prays to God, God, show me your glory, show me your essence, show me who you are. And we hear that God passes before Moses, his back is shown to Moses, and he declares, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Now, the words of that confession are often used throughout the Old Testament, but they're most often used as a way of praising and worshiping God for who he is. This is the only place that I can find or think of where it's actually turned and used as an accusation against God. And notice what Jonah has left out. Jonah leaves out the whole part about God by no means clearing the guilty. Jonah is accusing God of being merciful rather than just. Now, I think we're supposed to see this prayer in comparison to what Jonah prayed in chapter 2, because those are the only two places in this book that we hear Jonah prayed. Do you remember what Jonah prayed in chapter 2? It was a prayer of thanksgiving, praising God for showing mercy to Jonah and saving him from the raging sea. And now in chapter 4, what do we find? A prayer accusing God of saving Nineveh and relenting of the disaster that he was going to send on them. And as if that isn't all ugly enough, Jonah ends by giving God an ultimatum, where Jonah tells God essentially, it's better for me to die. Just kill me, God. And I think really what he's saying is, God, it's either me or the Ninevites. You destroy them or you destroy me. Take your pick. Just look at that and say, wow. Like, things went south pretty quickly in this story. And it might leave us shaking our heads at Jonah and saying, like, what in the world is wrong with you, Jonah? Have you forgotten so quickly how gracious God's been to you? What in the world is wrong with you? And while I think in some ways that should be our first reaction, if we stop there, we miss the power of the story. Because we miss how God, I think, means it to expose what's in our own hearts as well and reveal some of what may be in us as we look at Jonah. So I want to ask four questions from these verses that might act as a mirror for us to be able to see ourselves in Jonah. And as I ask these questions, I would just ask you to be thinking, where might God be pressing in on my own heart this morning? What might he want to bring to the surface in me? Our hearts exposed in Jonah. Here's the first question. Are we ever angry at God because he has not done what we think he should do? Are we ever angry, or just, if anger is too strong of a word, upset, frustrated with God because he has not done what we think he should do? Jonah's angry because God has not done what Jonah thinks God should do. God should destroy the Ninevites. He didn't do it. Jonah's angry. What we find here, I think, is that Jonah is willing to obey as long as God does what Jonah thinks he should. But when God doesn't do things the way Jonah thinks he should, Jonah is livid. And I just want to ask us, do we ever find that happening in our own hearts? Do we ever obey God in a way where we place expectations on him of what he must do in return for us? We might not give voice to that, but do we find it happening in our hearts at times if we're honest? God, I'll be generous as long as you continue to fill my bank account with the amount of money I want. But if you start to take that away, then guess what? My money goes away too. God, I'll follow your commands about sexual purity as long as you provide for me a spouse and a marriage that is good. But God, if things go south there, guess what? I'm done with your commands. God, I'll seek to obey you as long as you make life easy for me and you give me the life that I really want. But when you start to pull that away, we've got a problem, God. In my house, one of the things that gets me, it's a small thing, kind of a dumb thing, but that gets me really easily worked up and frustrated is when my internet or cable doesn't work properly. Because I immediately think in that moment, Comcast, I am paying you for this. And now you have dropped the ball on what you owe me in return for what I'm paying you for. How dare you? How dare you let this football game blank out for 5 seconds on me? What is wrong? Do we ever approach God in that way? Where we seek to obey him and live for him, but when we don't get the life we want, the marriage we want, the future we want, we're left upset and we think, God, you have dropped the ball on me. Is there any area, just ask, in your own life where you're angry at God or frustrated at God or upset at God, perhaps even secretly where no one else knows, but inwardly you know because God has not done what you think he should do for you? Second, are we indifferent or apathetic toward the lost, those who don't know Christ? Jonah's angry that God would save the Ninevites because he would rather see them be judged than be saved. And I think before we jump on Jonah in this scenario, we do well to put ourselves in his shoes and ask, would we have felt the same way? Because many of us in America have not experienced the type of wrongs that Israel experienced at the hands of Assyria. And I have a feeling that if we did, we might have responded very similar to Jonah. But here's why I want to bring this home to bear on my own heart and hopefully maybe your heart as well. Do we demonstrate something just as bad, if not worse, than Jonah? What I mean by that is while we may not be angry that God saves the lost, are we simply apathetic about it? In other words, that deep down, we don't really care whether the lost get saved or whether they get judged for their sin. Again, we probably never give voice to that, but in our own hearts, are we simply apathetic and indifferent? Or are we concerned and invested in seeing the lost be reached? There's a difference in how I watch a Philadelphia Eagles game and a NASCAR race. What I mean by that is I am emotionally invested in the Philadelphia Eagles game. Like I get happy when they're winning, and I get upset when they're losing, whether right or wrong. A NASCAR race rarely, if ever, even comes across my screen. And if it does, I'm indifferent to it. Like, I don't care. Is Ricky Bobby racing? No? Okay, then I don't really care who wins this race because I don't care about NASCAR. It just doesn't matter to me. Which of those pictures describes how we think and feel about the lost, those who don't know Christ and those who still are under judgment for their sin? Are we invested in seeing them come to faith in Christ? And does that investment reflect itself in our prayers, in our wallets, and in our actions? Or are we indifferent, maybe even rarely stopping to think about the people in our lives and in our communities and in our world who don't know Christ? God cares deeply about the lost. That's part of what we find in the book of Jonah, and it's what we see even more fully revealed in Jesus Christ, because that's why Jesus came into the world. Jesus tells three parables about the lost in Luke chapter 15. And I just want to read the first one, the parable of the lost sheep, and have you reflect on how deeply God cares about the lost. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Don't miss the indictment in that story. Jesus is looking at the scribes and the Pharisees and saying, you care more about your animals than you care about the lost. And I wonder, what might Jesus say to me or to us? Kyle, you care more about your football team than you care about the lost. And don't miss also the joy God experiences in saving the lost. God finds great joy in seeking after and saving the lost, and that's the same joy he wants to share with us and to have us have as we are a part of his mission in this world. We might just ask ourselves, do our hearts reflect God's heart here or Jonah's heart here? Number three, do we prioritize personal comfort over God's mission? Jonah finally reveals in chapter 4 why he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. He knows that Nineveh is a direct threat to the security and the well-being and ultimately the long-term comfort of the nation of Israel. And he would rather see Israel experience those things than see Nineveh be saved. And again, lest we pour contempt on Jonah here, can we just stop and ask ourselves how many of us are more concerned about the future of America than we are about the salvation of the nations? Not that we shouldn't be concerned about the former, but are we concerned about the latter as well? How many of us demonstrate far more passion over an election for our country than we do in making disciples for our king? I'm right there, and so if that question rubs you, it rubs on me as well. And I think we can make it even in some ways more personal, realizing God's mission will always require us sacrificing comfort in our lives. Are we willing to give up our comfort because we're convinced God's mission is more important than our comfort? God calls us, go make disciples. And going does not just mean that we go across the world, though it may for some. Going also means that we go about our days and our lives focused not just on my problems and my worries and my wants and my interests, but focused on how God might want me to love other people in Jesus' name, pray for them, and seek to tell them about Christ as we have opportunities. Staying is always easier than going in our lives. Obeying God by going about our lives seeking to make disciples will always be uncomfortable, but I think we have to get to a place where we say, it's better than comfort in my life. When Jesus sends out his 72 followers in Luke 10 to take the gospel to surrounding towns, do you know what he tells them as they're on their way out? He says to them, go your way. Behold, I am sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. That sounds pretty uncomfortable. You mean lambs in the midst of wolves? Watch out, like there are gonna be times where people bite back. Do you know how they come back in Luke 10:17 when they return to Jesus? The 72 returned with joy. Jesus, we saw even the demons submit to us in your name. That though it was uncomfortable, they experienced great joy in being a part of God's mission. Are we convinced day by day that God's mission for us is more important and will actually bring greater joy than our comfort? Or how often are we living to prioritize our comfort over his mission? Last question in this part. Do we want grace for ourselves, but resist extending grace to others? Jonah is happy to receive God's grace. That's why he thanked and praised him in chapter 2. Jonah's got no problem with God. I'll take your grace, yes. But he's got a big problem with God extending that same grace to his enemies or people he doesn't think deserves it. Jonah's essentially saying, I think God's grace is meant to be for people like me, people who talk like me, think like me, act like me, have priorities like me, but God's grace is not meant to be for them, whoever them is in our eyes. Do we ever have a similar mindset? Elliot Clark says, today we may not be in this exact situation of Jonah, yet whether we admit it or not, we're tempted to predetermine who qualifies for God's grace, especially when God calls us to take his gospel to our enemies, to wicked Assyrians, to Muslim terrorists, Hindu nationalists, or neo-Marxists, to the neighbor who mocks our faith, or the transgender athlete who wins the race, to the mother who aborts her child, or the activist who vandalizes our church. If our first instinct isn't compassion for them, we're already halfway to Tarshish. He's not saying in any way that we somehow drop on biblical morals and idea of what is right and wrong. No, we absolutely hold to that, because without that, we lose our understanding of sin, which makes the gospel necessary. But do we desire to see grace extended to those who we might think are really sinful? Though in many ways we're just as sinful as them, just in different areas. More importantly, Jesus says to us as his followers in Luke 6, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And I would say it's not just that we maybe struggle to extend grace and mercy to our enemies. Like, how often do we struggle to extend these things even to the people that we claim to love? How often is our first response to being wronged by someone else, I'm really glad that I get to show the grace to them that God has shown to me? Just think in your own life. The last time that you were wronged by someone, criticized by someone, or someone didn't do what you wanted them to do, whether in your family or at your workplace or wherever else, like, what was your first response? Grace. Or was it instead, how dare they? I can't believe they would say that or think that or do that to me. Though we preach and sing about grace and mercy Sunday after Sunday, how often is Monday through Saturday of our lives marked by expecting people to give us what we deserve or what we think we deserve, the respect we deserve, the obedience that we deserve, the recognition we deserve, whatever else it might be? I just want to pause here and give us just a moment and ask, which of those four questions might God be pressing in and using to expose something in your own heart? Where might he be calling us individually or as a people to repent and seek his grace? Now, if we ended here this morning, we might all walk out the doors with our heads hung low, beating ourselves up and saying, I can't believe how miserable of sinners we are. But we're not going to end there, because while we need to see our hearts exposed in Jonah, I think even more we need to over and over again see God's heart revealed in Jonah. And we can see God's heart, I think, revealed in contrast to Jonah, in response to Jonah, and in commitment to Jonah. First of all, in contrast to Jonah, God was willing to die for us. This is God's heart for us revealed in Jesus Christ. God loves us so much that he would lay down his life for us in order to save us. And we've all probably heard that before. But I think maybe just as the moon shines brighter when it's contrasted with the darkness of the night, so also God's heart in Jesus Christ shines brighter when it's contrasted with the darkness of Jonah's own heart. Because notice the differences here. Jonah says, I would rather die than see the Ninevites be saved from God's judgment. And what does Jesus say? I will die so that anyone who calls on my name might be saved from God's judgment for their sin. Whereas Jonah says, it's either me or them, God. Take your pick. Jesus says, it's me for them, God. I'll give my life so that they might experience life. Whereas Jonah believes God must be either merciful or just. At the cross, Jesus reveals how God can be both just toward sin and merciful toward sinners like us. Whereas Jonah is angry because God refuses to pour out his wrath on Nineveh, Jesus is gladly willing to have God's wrath for our sin poured out on him. Do you see God's heart revealed in Jesus Christ? It's so important that we do, because when we see the darkness of our own hearts, what we most need in that moment is then to see the light and glory of God's heart revealed in Jesus Christ, and to remember his love for us is not rooted in how good our hearts are, but how good his heart is to us through Christ. We also see God's heart in response to Jonah, that God is incredibly patient with us. When I read Jonah 4, 1 through 4, I find myself wanting to scream at Jonah. Jonah, you stubborn, thick-headed fool! Do you not remember how gracious God has been to you? But do you see how God responds to Jonah? With a question, simply asking, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Jonah, should you be angry in this scenario? What's so fascinating is God is responding to Jonah in the very character that Jonah is ticked off that God is responding to Nineveh with. God is being incredibly gracious with Jonah and merciful to Jonah. God is being very slow to anger with Jonah. God is abounding in steadfast love to Jonah. And this is such good news, I think, for us to see. Because even as I recognize in this story, Jonah, you are so slow to get it. How often is that true of us? Where we are so slow to get it. Where we've experienced over and over again God's faithfulness to us in our lives. And yet we struggle to trust him the next day and the next week and believe he's going to come through for us. How many times do we see God answer prayers and yet still find ourselves slow to pray at times or questioning, does God really hear me and answer me? How many times has God forgiven us and yet still we struggle to show that forgiveness to others in our lives? How many times has God exposed the ugliness of sin in our lives and still we falter to sin yet again? In so many ways, we are like little children. We just have to be reminded of the same things over and over and over again. Who our parents tell us something and 5 minutes later we say, wait, what did you say? And so it's really, really good news for us that God is a patient father, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So I would just say that wherever maybe this morning God has exposed your own heart and how you might be like Jonah, we also need to hear that God is incredibly patient with us just like he was with Jonah, even when we're really slow to get it. And then third, I think we can see God's heart and commitment to Jonah. God is committed to changing our hearts. If God's purpose in this story was only to save Nineveh, the story would have ended in chapter 3, and it actually would have been a pretty nice ending, right? Jonah goes, Nineveh repents, God relents. We've got a nice little bow on the story. Yet the story continues in chapter 4. Why? Because God cares just as much about changing the heart of Jonah as he does about saving Nineveh. God refuses to cast Jonah off or simply crush him, though he has every right to. And God remains fully committed to changing Jonah in his heart. And I want to just hear, that's really good news for me and you. Because when we see the ugliness of our sinful hearts, it's tempting to think God must be on his last straw with us. Like, God must be just about ready to cast me off because I just can't get it, and he must be really, really upset and frustrated with me right now. And so we need to be reminded over and over again that God remains utterly and completely committed to changing us, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In fact, do you realize God is always, hear this, God is always more committed to changing you and your heart than you are ever committed to changing yourself. God is always more committed to changing us in our hearts than we are ever committed to change ourselves or than we are committed to God himself. This is the very purpose God had in mind when he chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ. That if you are a follower of Jesus, Ephesians tells us God chose us before he created anything. And part of his purpose in that was to change us and make us holy and blameless. Give us hearts like his. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's the very reason that Jesus went to the cross for you and I, that one day he might present us to himself without spot or wrinkle, in splendor, as we are holy and blameless before him. God forever remains committed to us and to changing our hearts to be more and more like his. And he will not give up until he completes it, no matter how difficult it may be. Now, I would guess most of you have heard of the Route 23 goat path before. In fact, maybe you've actually driven past it this week. You often drive past it. This is kind of an aerial picture of it. But it's this famous like strip of land that the state of Pennsylvania purchased, I think in the 1970s, because they were going to make a bypass on this piece of land. And they spent like upwards of $9 million to buy it, to grade the land, to lay down road bedding, before they eventually ran out of money and they just kind of cast it off and said, we can't do it. It's too difficult, it's going to cost too much, and so we're just done with it. Someone else's problem to deal with. Aren't you really, really, really glad that's not what God does with us? That he never gets to this place with us, even in the midst of our messiness and our sinfulness and our failure to get it, where he says, Kyle's just too difficult. Like, he's just taken up too much of my grace and too much of my time and too much of my focus. I'm just done. I've had enough. Because I think instinctively our hearts maybe feel that way at times, and we need to be reminded over and over again that God is utterly and fully committed to changing us so that our hearts might become more and more like his heart. And that's really, I think, hopeful for us, because it means there's always hope for change in our lives and our hearts, that there's no area within us that we should look at and we should say, I'll never be able to change there. That's just who I am. I'll never be able to change. Because ultimately, God is able to change us, and that's exactly what he's committed to doing. And then it also means that wherever we find our sinful hearts exposed, we can call out to God and ask him for more grace to change us, because that's the very thing that he is most committed to doing in us, is working to change our hearts. So here's how I want to conclude this morning. I want to have us, just for a moment, both reflect on how God's word maybe has exposed something in our own hearts this morning. To just think and be as specific as possible, what is it that I see of myself revealed in Jonah? And then in that very area, I want us to be reminded that despite our own sinful hearts, God remains fully committed to us, and that we might, in that area, acknowledge it to him and call out for grace for him to change our hearts and work in us. Perhaps this morning is the first time you've ever even realized I have a sinful heart and I need a savior to save me. I just want to call out to God and say, God, would you save me through Christ and give me a new heart in him? Perhaps it's in the area of being angry with God because he's not done what you think he should do for you. And you just want to call out and say, God, help me to trust you. That though you're not doing what I think you should do, help me to trust you in this area of my life. Perhaps it's in the area of apathy or indifference to the lost, and we just need to call out and say, God, would you give us your heart for the lost? Perhaps it's in the area of putting comfort over God's call and mission in our lives, and we just need to ask God, would you help us to see that your mission is better than our comfort and to prioritize that more than we prioritize our own comfort? Perhaps it's in the area of not being willing to extend grace to others, and just need to say, God, would you help me to be more gracious because of how gracious you've been to me? Or maybe it's in some other area completely, entirely different that I didn't even talk about this morning, but maybe the Holy Spirit brings up in our hearts. I just want to, for a moment, create some space that wherever God might be working in our hearts this morning, we can take that to him, acknowledge it to him, and ask him to graciously work in our hearts to change our hearts. So the worship team is going to play for just a minute or two as we reflect, and then invite us to stand to sing one last song this morning.